Well, it's been great going through 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us, we've gone through all of the chapters of 1 Corinthians, and so we're on the final chapter, chapter 16 today. But as we've gone through this book, we've seen that the Corinthians was a church that was really divided. They were very self-absorbed and selfish. They were bragging about how great they were, trying to exalt themselves. There wasn't a spirit of love and unity within the church. And so Paul has taught them many things, and I hope you've been here for most of them to hear some of the words that Paul taught them as he addressed them. And so just wanted to take a few minutes to recap what Paul has taught the Corinthians. We first learned that we need to appreciate our differences and be united. We need to set aside the fact that there are differences and recognize that spiritual matters are what unites us. And that's what is most important. It doesn't matter about earthly differences, but the spiritual things that bring us together should cause us to have unity. Paul also admonished them to instead be trustworthy servants of Christ, seeking to fulfill his call on their lives, rather than trying to fulfill their own selfish desires. And then he commanded them to live to a higher standard than the world. We're not called to just abide by the world's laws. We have to live above the law. Though something might be allowable, that doesn't mean it's actually profitable for us. And so we live to a higher standard than the world. Paul also told them that as we come together to remember Christ's sacrifice, we need to set aside the differences again and be united by what Christ has done for us. That he is the one that unites us, and his sacrifice is something that they were to remember on a continual basis. And it's the same with us. We had communion just last Sunday, I believe. We want to remember his sacrifice. Paul continued to talk to them about unity in regards to spiritual gifts. You know, we all have spiritual gifts. Those are gifts from the Lord. It's not something to say, you know, my gift is better than someone else's, and to use it as something to divide us. But again, it's something that unites us. Our gifts are something that we use to give glory to God. And so as we come together, we should all be using the gifts that he has given us, but for the furtherance of the whole body, not to think that we are one up on the other person. And gifts are something that need to be done in love. Everything that is done needs to be done in love. This is something that Paul has taught them throughout the book. If something is not done in love, it's really nothing. Doesn't matter how great of a work it is. If it's not done in love, it is nothing. And though there are many great gifts, we need to have love as we use them, or they're really not that great at all. But we should all desire the greater gifts. Every one of us should continually seek God for what he has for them. And Jonathan spoke about that last time, that we all need to desire the greater gifts. And even the gift of tongues, that kind of gift is for everybody. There are some gifts that are only for set people, but there are some that are for everybody. And so we should all desire the greater gifts. And so these words that Paul declared to the Corinthian church were really relevant to each one of us today, that we would also, as the church, have the spirit of love and unity, that we would work together using the gifts that God has given us so that we further his kingdom. We're not trying to further our own agenda. It's not, I'm not trying to do the Naomi show and be, you know, promoting my name. I need to be promoting his name. And it's the same with each one of us. No matter what we do in our day, we're not doing it for us. We're not doing it for ourselves, but we want to lift his name. And so in this final chapter, Paul is bringing some final words, really summing up how we as Christians should live. And just before he gets to the final chapter, the last verse of chapter 15 leads into it. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." This is so important. As brothers and sisters, Paul is telling us that we should how we should live. We should be abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what does abounding mean? That's kind of an old word. Abounding means that should be flourishing and prospering in our lives. People should be able to see the work of the Lord in your life. It should be made evident. It should be just abounding and overflowing in our lives. And so this is leading Paul into the next chapter, where he's going to tell us how we can be practical in making this life that people can see the work of the Lord in us. The work of the Lord should flourish in our lives, and here is how it should happen. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and he is not at all, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also may be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, and the church that is in your house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. These final words of Paul really sum up the true purpose of the believer, the way that we should be living. Our lives should honor God so that his work is truly evident in us. Others should be able to see by how we live that we're not living for ourselves, that we're not just justifying our own desires, but that we are truly living for our Father. And as the family of God, we should be about our Father's business. And we have three responsibilities in going about our Father's business. The first responsibility is that we need to steward our giving. Paul is directing the saints in talking about giving here, and he really answers five questions. He answers why we give, when we give, who's supposed to give, where we are to give, and what we are to give. So first he answers the question why we are to give. And in verse 1 he says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the church in Galatia, so do you also." We are to be good stewards of our money, and church giving is to be a priority. He directs them as he has directed the church in Galatia. The church needs funds in order to carry out ministry. And as he has directed the church in Galatia, and they have started collecting funds for the ministry, he wants the Corinthians to be doing that as well. If the church is going to be able to preach the good news, if the church is going to be able to meet the needs of the poor and the hurting in the community, they need the funds. And in this specific situation, Paul is talking about when he's going to take their money to Jerusalem. In verse 3, he says, "I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." The money that they're giving is going to help those who are poor and needy in Jerusalem. And other churches in the areas have already caught on to this fact that they need to be giving. And that's seen as we see the way he talks about the Galatian church. But the Corinthians need to learn this concept that giving needs to become a priority in their lives. Paul expected all the churches that he planted to financially support his ministry. And in Galatians 2:10, he's talking about the Galatian church. He says, "They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I am eager to do." Now, there are more than just poor in finances. There's those that are poor in spirit. And we want to make sure that as a body of Christ, and Paul was focusing on this for the church of the day, that they would meet the needs of the poor, both the financially poor and those poor in spirit. And obviously, the financially poor really aren't as hard off as those who are poor in spirit, because that is the biggest issue, isn't it? That those that are poor in spirit need to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And so we as churches need to be giving financially, stewarding our funds so that we can meet the needs of the community around about us. And it's the same with us today. We as a church have saints who give to their finances to the church so that we can meet the needs in our community, so that we can meet the needs of our kids in this church and the youth, the young adults, the singles, the families and the seniors, that everybody is able to have participate in the giving and participate in the receiving of what is brought in so we can minister to all. In our church, our Kingdom Kids provides Bibles for every kid as they come in. If they are going to read their Bible, do the Bible reading program, they get a Bible in preschool, in grade 1, and in grade 3. And that's something that is investing in their lives, that they would have the Word of God, and that they would find it in their heart, hide it in their heart. And we want to, as a church, invest in that. And so that's the finances that are needed for that. Our youth program allows the youth to be able to go to events or participate in great activities where they're learning about God. If they don't have the funds, they can still go because of the giving that the believers in the body of Christ do to help provide for them. And it goes on and on. The ministry needs that happen in this church and throughout churches around the world are met as saints give and as they steward their money. Then Paul goes on to answer the question of when we should give. And he says, on the first day of every week. Now, this is the approach that they took. Then it's good to give each week. But the thing is that the concept here is that it's the first day. It is our first money that we get. It's the first fruits of our labors. That's my number one item in my bank book is tithe, giving to God. The number one thing that we want to do is give to God what is His. And so that is a great thing to grasp in stewardship, that we give to God right off the top because it is all His anyway. And so the first day of the week is emphasized here, but that's probably because that was the day that they met when they gathered and they had the Lord's Supper together, and so they could bring it then. But the fact is that it should be systematic, it should be continual, on and on, that we always are coming and giving to God from what He has given us. Paul goes on to answer who is to give, and he says, each one of you is to give, everyone. We all have that opportunity, and we all have the blessing to be able to give back to God. No one should desire to be exempt, because really, as we give to God, we see His blessings, and it's a privilege to be able to give to Him of the abundance that He has given us. No matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, we all have something that we can give to God. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and us by the will of God. Wow. They were begging for the opportunity to participate in what was happening with the gospel. They wanted to give. They wanted to bless. And that's the attitude that we should have, that we would be cheerful in giving to God. It's not a drudgery or something that we do under compulsion. But in His grace, God has blessed us with everything we have. I don't deserve the house I have. I don't deserve the vehicle I get to drive. I don't deserve any of it. But God has given it to me so I can give some back to Him. In response to where we are to give, Paul says we are to put aside and save. His emphasis here is not on the collection that's taken up in the congregation, but that each one, as they receive money, they set it aside and save it weekly. They're safeguarding it so that they're not going to spend it on something else, and it will be there when he arrives. This is equally important to us. We do gather weekly. People could bring it weekly, but we need to set aside that money. You know, when we think, you know, I'll just use that money and God won't, you know, I'll give it later. Things happen. All of a sudden there's a need for that money. And you think, you know what, I should have just given it right when I had it. And so we want to make sure that we give, we set aside our money for God, that we want to give it to Him off the top, what is His, what is due. And I think I put on the sign outside, we want to give to God what is right, not what is left. And we don't want to spend God's money on ourselves. So if we account for it right off the top of our paycheck, we make sure that it's saved for God for His purposes. Then Paul answers the question of what we are to give. And it says that we are to give as He may prosper. We are to give in proportion to how prosperous we are. The NIV actually says in keeping with His income. We give based on what we make. Now, Paul doesn't actually talk here about 10%, but that's a figure we understand from the Old Testament, but that we would be giving to God according to how much we prosper. And Peter Marshall says this quote, "Give God or give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." Yes, we need to give based on how well we prosper. And you know what? I fully believe that as we give, we prosper further. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8, it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God's abundant blessings are so bountiful, and we want to be giving cheerfully to what He has called us to give to. There was a preacher in Germany in the early 1600s, and he founded an orphanage, and he wanted to help the homeless people of this little town called Halle. One day, he desperately needed funds to carry on his work. He was just, everything was so low, and these poor children didn't have much to eat, and he was feeling like, you know, God, I really need some more money. And as he was worried about the finances, there was a little knock on his door, and this little Christian widow was there begging for a gold coin. She had nothing. She was destitute. Because of his financial situation, he politely told her, you know, "I'm sorry, I can't. I just don't have anything to give right now." But she started crying, and he was moved by her tears. And so he said, "Just stay here for a minute. I'm going to go and pray." So he went and prayed. And after he sought God's guidance, he felt like, you know, he should give her that one gold coin that he had left. So he gave it to her, and he just said, "You know, God, I believe you're telling me to do this, and you will meet the need." Well, two mornings later, he received a letter from this widow thanking him, saying, "I have prayed for a blessing of generosity upon your orphanage because of the generosity you showed me. I just really am praying for you guys and for the kids." Well, that very day, that pastor received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady and two more from a friend in Sweden. And he thought, "Wow, God, your blessings are so great. You've just rewarded me so much." And he thought, "You know what? That little seed that I sowed has been multiplied so much." But then it was amazing that just a week later, he got a letter saying that the orphanage had been bestowed 500 gold pieces from the estate of Prince, now I probably can't say his name, Lodewijk van Württemberg. And he had left 500 gold coins to the orphanage in his will. And that pastor, Frank, just wept with gratitude. "You know what? I gave God that one little coin, and 514 gold coins came back." You know, we can never outgive God. He said, "I was giving to the needy, but instead of being impoverished, I've been enriched." And as we give from our abundance or our lack of abundance, God is going to bless us. He always blesses us beyond what we could imagine. And I think I've quoted this before, but I like this one. One of these guys says, he's a farmer and he's got lots of money, and people say to him, "How do you prosper so well? How are you doing so well?" He says, "Well, I take my shovel and I shovel it into God's bin, and God shovels it right back to mine, but somehow His shovel is just bigger than mine." You know, God wants to bless us. And as we're generous, you know, we can be miserly and think, you know what, I just need this and need that. And then we feel like we're pinching every penny. But as we say, you know what, I do need this, but God, I want you to use it for your kingdom. Somehow the blessing just pours out upon us. And you know what? It's not always financial blessing, but we see his hand at work in our lives. We see his blessings upon us. If we will be about our Father's business, if we will be good stewards who are willing to give back to the Lord, we know that he will bless us. So the first responsibility we have of being about our Father's business is that we steward our giving. And the second responsibility is to serve his mission. In verse 5, Paul says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." There are so many areas of ministry. I mean, Paul was traveling the whole area of the world there, and there are needs everywhere he goes. He cannot be everywhere. But there will always be needs for ministry. And each one of us can be part of that. Each one of us can meet a need in ministry in a different place. I can't be at your work, and you can't be in my community, and you can't be in somebody's school. We all have different areas where we need to serve, and we can't all serve just one area. We can't all meet every need, but together we can make a difference. Paul is planning to come to Corinth, but he doesn't want to just pass through. He wants to spend time with them. He's concerned about this church that he planted, because as you heard in the first chapters of this passage, of this letter, they were not doing well. They had so many problems, and he wants to come and spend time with them and encourage them in the Lord. But there are so many things that he is trying to do right now. The amazing thing is, do you remember Paul, what he was like at the beginning when we first meet Paul in the Bible? His name is Saul, and how he persecuted the church and the hardships that he placed upon Christians. And now, here he is, a spiritual father to the Corinthians. He has founded this church, the church that he once hated, that he wanted to destroy. He's now founding churches and planting them, and he wants to get a hold of people in their communities. He wants to minister to them and change their lives. He wants them to start focusing on ministering to other people. Is that not an encouragement to us today? You might know somebody in your workplace, in your community. You think, you know what? They're the one of the top 10 unsavable. They are beyond help. They are so wicked and evil. And I don't even know if I want to waste my time on them. Well, look at Paul. He is an example. He would have been on the top 10 most unsavable in human eyes. And yet, look at where he is today. When we look at people through our eyes, we think they might be beyond hope, but they are an area of ministry that we can go and we can plant a seed in their lives. And we all want to serve and do our part for our Father's kingdom. And eventually, maybe the person that you think is in top 10 unsavable will become a soul winner like Paul. When Paul wants to come to the Corinthians, he knows that he doesn't have time right now because of the opportunities for effective service in Ephesus. He wants to be there for the doors that are open to him right now. He's able to meet the needs for a lot of people. But it's vital for us also to recognize, you know what? There's a need over here, but this is where God has called me right now. Well, I can't meet that need. I can't meet every need. Maybe I can go there later. But you know what? Do something where you are. Don't say, you know what? I can't meet that need, so I'll just forget about it. If God has placed you here, meet the needs here where you are. Get involved. Do something. Make a difference where you are and be ministering to those who God has placed around you. Paul mentions that Timothy may come. There are others who might be able to help in the other areas where you would like to be. But we need to recognize that we need to work and minister where God has called us. And we work alongside our brothers and sisters who will come and help in the other areas where we may not be able to go. As we interact with different people, as we meet people and we minister to them, recognize that God's mission is really the sole purpose that we should have, that we should want to fulfill his call in our lives by introducing people to him, by bringing the gospel to those who are lost, and let that be our central focus. Paul goes on to say that the wide door for effective service has opened to me, but there are many adversaries. It's kind of an add-on. Kind of want to forget that part. No, ministry is always easy and good, and there's opportunities, and we love it. But you know what? When there is ministry happening, when God is moving in the realm of the darkness, the enemy rises up. And there is adversity, there is opposition, and Paul has faced this. I think if you read his letters throughout his missionary journeys, this has been the story of Paul's life. He's faced opposition, he's been thrown in prison, he's been beaten and hurt. Life is not easy in ministry, and when we are reaching out for the lost, there's often going to be opposition. You can read about some of Paul's works in Ephesus in chapter 19 of Acts. In verse 20, it says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." It was awesome. Things were happening. People were getting saved. But then, you know, Paul was preaching against idols. He was preaching that we don't want to have idols. We need to serve the Lord. And there was one idol maker named Demetrius who got really upset. In verse 26 of that chapter, this idol maker, Demetrius, says, "Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. He's saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." So he's telling these other idol makers that our trade is going to fall into disrepute. We've got to get rid of this man. He's teaching about God, who is the God of all. He doesn't want our idols. We are going to lose our trade and our livelihood. We need to get rid of him. So what happens in Ephesus? Riots start. They're trying to come after the people of the Lord. There is adversity. When we're doing the work of God, we might face that kind of adversity. But that doesn't mean we stop the service for our Father. It doesn't mean we stop doing what we're doing. We continue on and we do what we can. And even if the enemy tries to stop us, we will continue on. And maybe we have to move to a different place. Maybe we have to do it somewhere else or find another way. But we want to serve God. And Paul never gave up, no matter the adversity that came. Events did not unfold as Paul hoped when he wrote this. He said in verse 7 that he didn't want to just pass through, right? He wanted to be able to spend time with them. But that's not actually what happened for Paul. We see later in 2 Corinthians 1:15 in chapter 2 that Paul had to revise his plans. He came directly to Corinth after Ephesus, and he made just a quick stop. And then he went to Macedonia. And after that, he came back to Corinth to take the group to Jerusalem with their gift. You know what? We might have these amazing plans. This is what I'm going to do for God. I'm going to do this, that, and this. Like Paul, he planned to spend more time here with the Corinthians. But our best-made plans don't always work out. But that doesn't mean we stop serving him. We serve him no matter what happens and what changes. And in verse 7, he said, "If the Lord permits." And those are mighty words. Do you say that when you ask God, when you say, "I want to do something for you, God, whatever you permit"? Or do you say, "God, this is what I'm going to do for you. Like it or not, God, this is what I'm doing"? Because you know what? I tell you, I like to know my plans. I like to lay things out. I like spreadsheets. I like to have a list. This is what when I go on holidays, I have every hotel in the spreadsheet, and I have the time it's going to take to drive from one place to the other, and it is set. We do not have time. We have bathroom breaks, but you know, we are moving. Let's go. And if my plans get a little disrupted, it's sometimes, you know, it's not my favorite thing. But you know, that's helping us grow and pay when our plans change. You know, when Jonathan and I were moving to Scotland for his PhD, the night before we were supposed to move, we had 10 big pieces of luggage packed. We had nothing left in our drawers. We were prepared to go. We had talked to the lady in some government office the night before, a couple days before. It was a long weekend, and they had a problem with one of our visas. And she said, "Don't worry about it. I got it all taken care of. It's in the courier. It's on the way. It's going to get to you to get out for your flight." Well, she got it ready, but the courier never picked it up. So 6 o'clock the night before we were to move to Scotland, at 6 the next morning, we don't have our visas. And we are not going anywhere. So we had a 2-week delay. Well, that disrupted my plans. And you know me, I don't like my plans disrupted. I still don't know what the purpose was of the delay. Maybe God is trying to teach me patience, because as I mentioned last time I preached, that's my big weakness. God does things to teach us. But you know what? Do we have a sense that, you know what? Let it all go. If it doesn't work the way I want it to work, it's not going to happen. Or do we say, if the Lord permits, I'll serve you no matter where you call me, where you permit, where you want me, God. I want your will. That's what we want. And Paul said, you know, I want to come and stay with you. I want to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. Well, the plans changed. And Paul was very quick in the time that he was able to actually be with them until the second time when he came back. But we know that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And we can never go wrong if we ask for his will, if we follow his will. And we want to walk according to what he has called us. And we want to serve the mission of the Father. So the first responsibility we have of being in our Father's business is to steward our giving. Secondly, we serve his mission. And thirdly, we stand firm in the faith. Paul very quickly gives five admonitions in verse 13 and 14. And if you think about them as I read them to you, they invoke the image of a soldier. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Well, be on the alert. That's what Jesus said when he gave the admission to watch or be on the alert, because we do not know the day or time that the Lord will return. As children of God, we need to be on the alert. We need to be prepared for his coming. This means we need to be vigilant against any false doctrine or any other sort of thing that would distract us, because we want to be ready when he appears. And if you think of it like that soldier, the soldier is in battle. He's ready, knows the enemy might be close. He's on the alert. He's vigilant because he wants to know that, you know, I'm safe. If the enemy comes, I'm ready. I'm prepared. And like that soldier, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who goes around seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to be on the alert. Secondly, we need to stand firm in the faith. Like men in battle hold their ground against opposition, they plant their feet and they are ready. We need to be grounded in our faith. We don't want to be tossed back and forth by any other kind of teaching that might come. We want to hold fast to what God has taught in his word. Focus on his word. You know, it's just very disheartening. There's some really well-known, influential young leaders in the Christian faith. One is a songwriter with Hillsongs. Another one wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it was big when I was a teenager, talking about a different type of dating kind of thing. And they were both very vocal about their faith. And just in the last number of months, they have both very vocally said they are turning from their faith. They no longer have trust that God is in control, and they are just going to separate from God. Somehow they still say, you know what, though, you should still be good and do good things and love, which, you know, we all learned that from God. But these two have really allowed the culture and the world that they got into, because they were so well known and became almost famous and that kind of thing, they've allowed that to somehow draw them away from their faith, being grounded in what they know to be true. Some false doctrine, something has come in to allow them to stray from their faith. On the other hand, there are young people who have gone through incredible difficulties, trials that would be so hard to overcome, and they stand firm. There's a young lady named Lauren Scruggs Kennedy. In December of 2011, she got off a private plane, and she walked into the propeller, and she lost her left eye and had her whole left arm severed. And she has said, you know what? I couldn't have got through it without my Lord and Savior. And she is very vocal about how God helped her through the most difficult times in her life, and that if it wasn't for her faith, she doesn't know how she would make it through. And you know, I think that's how I would be. How could I get through a difficult situation if it wasn't for my Lord? Where would I turn to? I can't turn to myself. I don't have all the answers. How can we get through life if we don't turn to the Lord? God never promised that life would be easy, but he did promise he would never leave or forsake us. And when we face difficulties, where would we turn but to him? If we're grounded in our faith, we're not going to allow these difficulties to separate us from him. Instead, it will cause us to come closer to him and recognize, God, I need you so much more. At Sola saying, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Let us have a faith that is so solid and grounded in him. But I know that there are many who have walked away from the faith. I know there's some in this congregation. You have children who have walked away from their faith. Let us who are grounded pray for them. Let us pray that God would draw them back to himself, that they would come to that place of firm foundation as well. Paul goes on to say, act like men. Well, let's act like men. You know, at times in this letter, the Corinthians were childish. They were like little kids. They were immature. And he is saying, stand strong, act like men, grow up. You could say act like a woman too. Stop acting like a kid. Stop letting division and dissension come and stop trying to say, you know, I'm better than you. I got baptized by so-and-so instead of you, and doing these childish chants. Instead, act like men. Serve together. Live in unity and harmony and love. Be strong. Like those who go to battle, Paul wants them to have courage, have conviction, and withstand any pressure that might come. You know, the pagan society would try to draw them away, would say, you know what? You don't have the strength to carry that on. You don't want to live in service to the Lord. Though you're going to face danger if you live in service to the Lord. Let it go. But Paul says, no, be strong. And then he ends with, let all that you do be done in love. At first, I didn't think this carried the theme of the soldier. I thought, oh, that's kind of, you know, oh, lovey-dovey. But you know what? If you think of soldiers, they're alert, they're courageous. But man, do they have an incredible amount of love for their brother that stands beside them because they trust them, and for their country and us at home, because those soldiers are willing to lay down their lives for us. The love that they have is incredible. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, let all that you do be done in love. As he has said over and over in this book, anything achieved without love is nothing. So in all we do, we want to serve in love. And then Paul goes on to exhort them that after he tells them to do everything in love, he exhorts them to work together, to labor together for the gospel. He talks here about the household of Stephanas, who was the first fruits of Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the ministry. Paul identifies them because this was a family who set themselves apart for the gospel. He had previously mentioned them in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16, saying, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Stephanas was likely a man of wealth. He belonged to the class called the patrons. In ancient Rome, patrons were wealthy owners who were served by clients, such as artisans, teachers, and business people. And the patrons were ones, they kind of saw themselves as the benefactors for the social system. And as we see in 1 Corinthians, the church was kind of trying to adopt this whole social system, that there would be patrons and then clients, and there would be this whole hierarchy. And Paul has been speaking against that. And here he uses this example of Stephanas. Though Stephanas was a patron who would have been higher class in that society, he put himself in a position of service to the people of God. He abolishes that client-patron relationship among Christians and believers and says, you know what? We are working together for the sake of the gospel. It doesn't matter what social status you are or I am. It doesn't matter if you might be considered lowly. You're my brother. Let's work together for the gospel. Let's serve each other. Let's serve alongside and let's be united. This is Paul's concept of leadership. If you're going to lead the church, you better be able to clean the bathrooms. You need to be willing to work alongside. You need to be willing to minister and not think you're better or higher, able to do something that, you know, I can't go down that low. Standing firm in our faith often requires bending our knee in service. And this is a godly example. This is as Christ declared in Mark 9, verse 35. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. We need to be in subjection to one another, as he is declaring here. And in his final words of this letter, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. This sounds really harsh and difficult, but you know what? Maranatha there is saying, oh, come, Lord. It's this concept of come, Lord. And we as believers want to say, come, Lord. We're ready for him. We declare, come, Lord. non-believers will not say, come, Lord, because they're not ready. And what Paul is getting at here is that this is the one thing that should divide us. If someone does not know the Lord, and if someone is against God, and if someone loves the Lord, that's the one thing that separates us. But if we know the Lord, we should all be together. We should work together, and we should be working to go towards those who have not said, he is the Lord. So we want to make sure that we stand strong in our faith, that we can declare, Maranatha, come, Lord, I'm ready for you. Come. But in the meantime, we are about our Father's business. We are serving in unity with those around about us. So as the family of God, we should be about our Father's business. We want to steward our giving. Give the first fruits to the Lord for his ministry. Be part of it. It's a privilege to be part of what God is doing. Serve his mission. There's so many out there who need to be ministered to. I can't reach them all. John can't reach them all. Andy can't reach them all. But together we can all make an impact on different ones. We need to work together and serve his mission. And thirdly, stand firm in the faith. Be grounded in your faith. Know what you believe. Don't allow the enemy to come in or any other kind of teaching or difficult circumstances to come in and cause you to step away from your faith. Be submitted to working together with one another so that we can be faithful in his service.